My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews. And chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm sure that you have read this chapter many times, and it is a very beautiful and a very remarkable chapter. There are lists there of people who have been received by God through faith. And being an imaginative kind of person, I think of it as a great art gallery. And there I walk in and I see there Noah and observe him. And there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others, some famous, some not so famous, all having one thing in common. Why are they there? Because of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's a very wonderful gallery. Obviously, it cannot be comprehensive. There could be many, many more. But it just shows how lovely it must be. And we could ask ourselves that question, and thinking of it in a pictorial way, are our portraits in that gallery as men and women of faith. It is a most wonderful thing. Well, there's a strange verse here. A verse at the beginning that seems to be a little contradiction, but it's not really. It's verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him for this testimony that he pleased God. Not strange. That he pleased God. Now, I know that we like to please people. Children like to please their parents, and they like to please teachers as well. And we like to please one another. And we feel quite encouraged when a person appreciates the fact that we have pleased them. And we are glad because of that. But how does a person please God, knowing what we are, knowing what our hearts are like? And yet, Enoch did. And we are told about him in Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So there must have been something very special, some affinity, some relationship between them. Because in Amos we are told, can two walk together except they be agreed? And to walk with God in that kind of eternal thought, there must be some affinity. There must be some agreement. Yet he pleased God. Now, where would you begin? In the text that I have, I would like to begin with the person of God himself. And I always find this a blessing to my heart. It may be as a person gets older, the thought of eternity draws nearer, and you become more and more overwhelmed with the majesty and the glory and the wonder and the beauty of God. And the attributes of God, his communicable attributes, his incommunicable attributes, we could name them one by one, and each one would thrill our hearts. And then we'd stand back and say, God is a spirit, and our hearts and our souls would be overwhelmed that he should ever think of things like ourselves, ordinary little things, and sinful at that, on the platform of time for a while. And yet, the psalmist tells us, God thinketh on me. This great and this wonderful God. Now, let's look at this. He that cometh to God must believe that he exists. Must believe that he exists. Now, to my sorrow, what has happened to my own country, a land that is called the Cradle of Revivals. There's a religious program, or it was supposed to be a religious program, where the intelligentsia of Welsh people would be interviewed and asked for their usually used to be hymns or hymn psalms and so on. And they are totally atheistic. Not practically atheist, but theoretical. There is no God. And a land that was once resounding with praises to Zion, to God, is now silence. He has his people here and there. They are few and they are scattered. But they are there. Nevertheless, a great change has taken place. In the 1904 revival, it is said on the Rhondda Valley, these large towns, well, almost joining one another for 50 or 60 miles or so, that if you started at one end, any day you liked really, you would hear the sound of the praises of God. And as it faded from one place of worship, it would be taken up by another and another and another and another. Now, it is silent. And yet it is noisy in another way, in the pleasures of this world. An enemy hath done this. Yet, are we discouraged? Do you really believe in God? I think sometimes with modern so-called evangelicalism, it is a desperation to try and do something. And I think their fault is that they have lost trust in God. And to know that God can, he has trusted us with such a time as this. And he is still God. And his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Glorious in all his attributes. Wonderful in everything that he is. Does it not thrill your soul? Just to think now, on a Sabbath morning, here we are, doing the most beautiful, the most wonderful thing that can ever be. To worship God in spirit and in truth. And our hearts to delight in him. And that we begin this week with him. And go through this week with him, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. There are so many ways of talking about him. Listen to the words of this man. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, Victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice, like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds, which are fountains of goodness and love. And this is our God. He has not let go of his people. Neither will he let go. Whatever the circumstances and whatever the particular conditions in a particular country, whether it is a time of persecution or indifference, whatever it is, we are in his hands and in his care, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Now the Bible does not attempt to offer arguments and proofs for the existence of God. God is. God is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is a supreme reality and the foundation and source of all created being. And this is our God, and we worship him. In the beginning of this epistle it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and whom also he made the worlds, who being, and then about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, lovely, oh lovely, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. How lovely now. How do we come to him? Through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This great God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now how do we draw near? I'm looking for a verse here in chapter 10. And in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. If you like that this morning, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near into the presence and the loveliness of God Himself. That in itself, this is what we are doing. We are approaching God. Now then, what is our text again? Here it is. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. To begin there, he must believe that He is. That's the secret. The power of faith. Glorious faith. We come to God through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. How many people have tried? How many people have gone to great personal sacrifice and have tried? But because of our sinful nature, everything is tainted with vanity and sin. So there is nothing that is acceptable, and we call them dead works. Commendable as they may be from a human point of view, yet as far as pleasing God is concerned, they do not. What then is a life that pleases God? Four little things here I mention briefly. Here's one in Genesis 4:14. To be accepted of God, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. It is a pleasing thing to Him, to us, to be accepted of God. It's lovely when you go to a home and you know that you are accepted and you accept one another. That is pleasing. It is here. Also, what is done must be in accordance with His will. How often do we try and fit the will of God to submit to our own desires? But here in Hebrews 13:21 it says, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That is, it pleases Him that we do the will of God. That's there. There's another one. The manner that we do it, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, says Paul, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yes, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. That is, a willingness. Now, if I may bring an ordinary little illustration here. I had good parents. They were kind, but they were firm too. And my mother would only ask you to do a thing once. Now, if my father called us to get up in the morning, we'd wait for a second and a third call. We respected him, but we knew he was a patient man. But if my mother called, she called once. And if you didn't get up, you hear the door go and she'd be out. Once. Now then, we had to take notice regarding this. We had to take notice and be sure we did it. And she'd say sometimes, well, I think it's your turn to wash the dinner dishes today. And I might have answered something like this, oh, have I got to do it? No. I'll not have you do them in that spirit. Unless you do it with a willing spirit, I'll do them. And try as I may to persuade her to let me, she would not. I had to learn my lesson, not only to do her will, but to do it willingly. And same with Him. With a gladsome heart, we serve Him. We submit to His will with a glad heart and an obedient heart. It is pleasing in the sight of God. And then the last one I have here of these four things. The end in view must be the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. I tell you when that struck me particularly. In the thrill of preaching the gospel and desiring and seeing maybe people coming to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it could sometimes be, without thinking, your aim to save souls. And it's a very good aim. But it's not the right aim. The right aim is that God may be glorified. That's the main thing. And we are delighted when souls are saved. But we must see the ultimate. It is to the glory of God. And you know, when I saw it like that, you see, in the right context, that you delight that you come to the Lord, but you delight more that this is to the glory of God. It pleases God that we honor Him and we respect Him and give Him the glory. Well, how is it possible to live like that? Faith. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me stay a little while on this, if I may. In Ephesians we have, "For by grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I want you to come with me with your heart and soul and think about that. Yes, we can have some kind of faith, which is kind of a computer thing, where we work, that's a thing is reliable or not reliable. It may be some faded kind of faith. I have faith in this person or that person. But this faith, do you know where it comes from? Do you know the Epistle to the Hebrews? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. It comes from glory. And when we are made regenerate, there is that invasion into the heart of the soul, where life is brought there, the principle of holiness is there, and there, ready for action, the gifts of repentance and faith. This faith is indestructible. Now then, you heard people say, "I've lost my faith." And they have. They never had it. They never had it. "Oh, somebody did this, somebody did that. I've lost my faith. I have no more confidence." But this faith, when this invades the hearts of a sinner, does wonderful things. "By grace I am saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift to God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast." Now how did we try before to please Him? By dead works. And He would fill your life with a very commendable life in the eyes of people, but there would be vanity there. There would be, inevitably so, and glory in self. Although you might say, "I'm very humble," yet proud in your humility. But this now, when you come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what happens to you? What happens to me? I survey the wondrous cross. What do I see? My blessed Savior, my sinful, sinless Savior, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I get just so moved with this. I get moved because I know my own sin, my past, my present, and possibly and probably my future are all laid on Him. It is a thing so wonderful, so marvelous that anybody should take my weights, my guilt, my shame, my disgrace, my filth, my ugliness, my dirt. Nobody else wants it. And He takes it. The wages of sin is death. And on the cross so clearly, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know the meaning of that. It is because of the holiness of God. It had to be so. You read Psalm 22 and you'll discover that. It had to be so that in some mysterious way, you cannot divide the Trinity, I know, but in some mysterious way, the sweet fellowship of our Blessed Father was as if He turned His back on the Son. Why? The penalty had to be paid in full. What a penalty. If we only stayed there, only stayed there. But there's more, you know. He counts for us His life. The law I could not keep. The love I could not keep up for my God or my neighbor. But He did. He no need to. He had no need to prove anything. But He did. And He did it for me. You know, McShane wrote it like this, that I am dressed in beauty, not mine own. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Dressed in beauty, not mine own. So that when we come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are washed and we are dressed. We are forgiven and our sin is put, imputed to Him and dealt with forever, forever, forever. And His righteousness, His perfection, His thoughts, His motives, His life is imputed to me, and I am robed in the life of Christ. And God looks on you and me as He finds us in Him. How did I get all this? I approach him by the twin gifts of repentance and faith. I turn away from what I am. And this faith, it will not go anywhere else. It doesn't belong anywhere else. The irresistible grace of God draws us to his Son. And we are embraced and do embrace in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can never, never be the same again. Whatever may happen, in prosperity or in adversity, in health or in sickness, in poverty or in riches, in loneliness or in popularity, in any of these things, this relationship remains the same. Satan and all his hordes cannot take this away from me. Satan may attack in many ways and bring despair, I know, but not this. We are safe. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase, impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. That's who we are. That's where we are. And through this faith, ultimately, to bring us to God. But listen, through this faith in action. It isn't after you said, well, I've got married now, that's it. No, you live together. You share things together. May I just give one or two little verses here. Ephesians 3:17, about Christ dwelling. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith during your pilgrimage. Galatians 2:20, we live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You might say sometimes, oh, I feel so useless and hopeless. And then you remember, I'm alive. I'm alive because of this. I'm alive because he loved me and gave himself for me. And there I have a relationship that's inseparable. We stand also firmly in 2 Corinthians 1:24. For by faith we stand. And there are some, there can be, if we use them in human terms, the overwhelming strength of mighty waves that we've heard of so often in latter months and years and so on, and great mighty winds and dreadful things that can happen. Yet when all these things come spiritually against us, as if everything in the world sometimes seems against us, and it can be like that on times, we stand. Why? For by faith we stand, not faith in faith, but faith in him. It's a wonderful thing. Our walk in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know what tomorrow will hold. I do not know if I will breathe or be breathing tomorrow. I do not know if I'll have my last heartbeat today. I do not know. I do not know what good or evil may come tomorrow. I do not know. But this I know. But I walk by faith and not by sight, so I am safe, so I can trust my tomorrow to him, because I shall not be alone. Faith is a wonderful thing to resist Satan. 1 Peter 5:8-9, the devil as a roaring lion, whom resist how? Steadfast in the faith, and growing in grace, and we should. We should examine ourselves. And if we have a sharp tongue, let us be dealt with. And if we have a quick temper, let us lay it at the altar of God. And let us at his feet say, deal with me, Lord. Let that marks of grace may be found in me. And that it might not only be evident in my heart, and people might notice also. Not that it need tell me, but that grace may well refine my heart. And here it is in Acts 20:18. An inheritance of them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, growing in grace. You know, when two walk together, do they not become alike? A husband and wife. Well, we just had our golden wedding. Well, my wife knows everything I like and don't like. I've given over ordering anything at a restaurant because she knows what I like. And if I say I'll have that, no, you won't like that. You know why? Because she knows me and I know her. And we know what pleases one another. Why? We have walked together. And with his faith, we walk with him. And we also talk with him. It is practicing the presence of God in our daily lives. It's called, if you like, experimental Calvinism. Access to God, which I just read earlier on. Let us draw near with full assurance of faith. We're able to come to a throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need through faith in Him. And then the fight of life. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Then John here in 1 John 5:4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Then we are told in Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's faith that He gave me, that brought me to His Son, that is with me, and I can able to walk with Him by faith in Him, knowing that He does all things well. Then lastly, the pursuit of God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And now this little phrase. And the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What do you think of that little phrase? A rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, He's already told us about faith. I see this in this way. It is a desire to know more of Him, to love Him more, to live closer to Him, to be more like Him, and to know something of the simplicity that is in Christ, to be Christ-like. A friend of my wife in the same Bible college, and news came that she had died. She was in southern Sudan. She died and buried the same day because of the situation there. And the principal in the memorial service said, wherever Jean went, she left the savour of Christ. Now that's very convicting. We guard our tongues, don't we, then, and our mind. What kind of feeling do we leave as we leave a home? What a lovely thing to leave the savour of Christ. What does that mean? Because, in her case particularly, I'd say, she walked with Him and exercised the presence of God in a daily life. Faith in Him. One man said, show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser lights will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. You know, strange, the more we are attracted to Him, the less we are attracted with lesser things. It is not that we're indifferent. It is not that we don't like ordinary things. Not that. But we do not give them our hearts. Our heart belongs to Him. Our faith is in Him. And it makes life so very worthwhile. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Martin Bucer said that the Lord rewards His people for their good works is not on the grounds of their righteousness, but purely from His free grace and for the sake of His dear Son, in whom He chose us for eternal life before the foundation of the world, and created us for good works, yes, which through Him He effects in us, and rewards so generously the work and gifts in us, and yet proceed from our own free will. That is, our cooperation with the work. You know this verse that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's a lovely thing. He inspires us. He enables us. But we are there. And we are responding with a generous cooperation to live like that. Diligently seeking Him. In some situation we say, well, this is a difficult one. But see Him there. Here is a hard one. And you find Him there. Here is an impossible situation, and you find Him there. And it changes everything. It changes our responses as well. One reformer said, "What have you that you did not receive?" And I can remember in the early days of my conversion in the theological college in Aberystwyth, and somebody had given me a little refrain. I did not know where it came from. I learned later, but I've still forgotten where that came from altogether. And it is strange. Do you know that that little thing I pinned on the wall of my study offended the unconverted? It doesn't sound charitable, but let us say those who are not, well, loving the things that we love, all right, not the Lord's. It so offended them. Here it is. Now, I don't mean this now without our cooperation, without our diligence. All that I am, He made me. All that I have, He gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Now, I'm not advocating a let's go and let God in India. I do not mean that. But giving Him all the glory. And I could not understand. How could such a lovely thing offend anybody? But it took pride away. It left no room for pride at all. Let me come to a close now. I want to use an illustration. As ministers, we see grace in action very often. But this is a story, and it counts a true one. I cannot give it all. I can only give the bare bones of it. A lady came to our church. I didn't know she was there in the congregation, which was there somewhere. But my wife and I used to have a bunch of flowers and a little note on it, from a distant admirer. No idea. No idea. And this happened for some considerable time. And then there would be, in the collection basket, there would be an envelope and a £5 note saying, didn't smoke so much this week. And she was a slang word, it's a cigarette. Then, the next week, a pound coin, bad week. Then the next week, a £10 note. Things are getting better. And these little notes are fascinating. And nobody knew who it was, which is impossible to say. And I wondered who it was. Then one day, a lady came to see me. I used to wait in a little room at the corner, like over there, for people to come and see me. And this lady, whom I did not know, came to see me. And she said, "I'm the lady behind the flowers." Well, I said, "Thank you very much. They're very, very beautiful." "Yes," she said, "but I'm not coming again. I've had enough. I know you're right. I know you're right. But I can't take it. I like you. And I like you as a preacher too, sometimes. But I'm not coming again." I said, "My dear, if God's hand is upon you, you'll be back, either here or somewhere similar." Well, God didn't wait till next Sunday. In the prayer meeting, and there were so many in the prayer meeting, at that time we had to hold it in the chapel building. A new voice. Oh God, I can remember the prayer. She wrote it to me afterwards. Well, I heard this, of course. "Oh God, I have stood before earthly judges and been rightly condemned and paid my penalties. But now I stand before the judge of all, and in Christ my sins are absolved." And she fled, weeping. She fled, you know. Oh, I wish I had her address. I wish I knew where she lived. But a letter came. I still got it. If ever I feel a little down, I read that letter. And in it she said, I never asked her what her sin was. She said, and when she went home after that, she knelt to pray. And she lived in a room, when you don't need much imagination, with many other women. And they threw her shoes at her. But she went on praying. And she then I thought you were by myself, but it was not you. It was somebody very wonderful. "I think it was the Lord," she said. "Because I asked the Lord, give this woman something special. Make it extraordinary, special. This woman, Lord, is coming from somewhere very dark." And she said, "Sin cast a long shadow on our lives." What a phrase. And then she said, that this person by her said, I'll use her name now, Grace, you're clean through and through. And she came to me the next Sunday, I am dirty as I am. He's made me clean through and through. I have faith in him. And you know, when faith is born like that, it's radiant, it's beautiful to behold. And let me tell you, she lived for quite a while. She was faithful, and you saw this faith in action. And I felt pleasing to God, glorifying God, a most wonderful thing, until the day of her death. And where her faith then turned into sight, and hope is realized. But love goes on, am I not right? One man said this, oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. And they're awful things, aren't they? We who have lived in the 30s know that, of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, not easy, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, and when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure, now listen to this, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.